contacted me, and I appreciate the cards and the calls, the text, and most especially the prayers. I appreciate that very much. I am doing better, but I am not well by any stretch of the imagination, and just not sure what all is going on. But I would appreciate if y'all would continue to pray that the Lord would show me what needs to be done or just make it better one way or the other. 1 Samuel 15, and it's been a couple of weeks now since we studied here, but if my memory serves me correctly, I believe we made it last time down through verse number 9 of this chapter. And just to kind of bring us all back up to speed, in the first 9 verses of this chapter is where we read that the Lord commanded Saul, the king of Israel, to completely wipe out all of the Amalekites. And this was because of how the Amalekites had treated Israel whenever they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage and were in the process of their journey from the land of Egypt to the promised land. But we saw that in spite of what God commanded Saul to do, he was disobedient. In verse 3 of this chapter, it says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly," which means completely and totally, "utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Wipe them out completely. He wanted them completely gone. Earlier on in the book of Deuteronomy, he had mentioned that he wanted them to be blotted out, their remembrance blotted out from under heaven. So God wanted them completely destroyed, and that was clear. There was no gray area. It wasn't like Saul didn't understand what God had told him to do. He knew exactly what God had said and what he was responsible for as the king of these people. And he gathers his army together, and they go to one particular city of the Amalekites. You see that in verse 5. And they lay wait, and they attack this city. And in verse 8, it says that he, Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So in this particular city, and I say this city because it was not like this was the only city of the Amalekites. There were other cities inhabited by these people. And as I mentioned to you before, this was something that would take some time. It wasn't going to be a one battle deal and done. It was going to take some time. That's why down in verse 18, as I mentioned, this is called a journey. It was a journey that Saul and the people would have to go on, but if they stayed with it, they could accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. But just like any journey you go on, you got to start somewhere. So they started here in this one city, and they did wipe out all of the people except one. And if you think like most people do today, and evidently it's how Saul and the people back then thought, but if you think like most people today, even most Christian people, I'm not even talking about liberal, worldly, lost people, I'm talking about people that fill our churches today, if you think like most of them, your mindset is that as long as you do the majority of what God says, then you're okay. As long as you get most bad things out of your life, it's all right to harbor a few bad things. As long as you just leave a little, you're okay. I'm good. I'm where I need to be if I get everything but just a little. The problem with that is that's not a biblical mindset. The Bible says that it's just a little leaven that leavens a whole lump. Amen? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't take a whole lot, just a little. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, not the big ones, the little ones. And the Bible talks in James chapter 3 about how our tongue is a little member comparative to other members of our body like arms and so forth, legs. Your tongue is very little in comparison to other members of your body, and yet that tongue, according to the Bible, is the most destructive member you have on your body. So it doesn't take a lot. But our mindset so often is, well, I'm just, you know, just a little is okay. So Saul and these people go in and they wipe out everybody but one. And no doubt they're thinking, and it's clear as Saul talks later on in this chapter, it's clear that he thought everything was all right because he got rid of everybody but one. What's the problem with that? What'd God tell him to do? Get rid of all of them, right? And here's, you know, modern day Christianity too thinks like this. Well, why would God, you know, if God was a God of love, why would he tell him to go in and do all that? Well, it's like I've told y'all many times before, God doesn't owe us an explanation, okay? He doesn't owe it to you to explain anything to you. Not one thing to me, whether it's how he deals with us or how he deals with anybody else. And what the Bible says is he's righteous in all his ways. So whatever he does, he's perfectly right in what he does. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, God's right in everything that he does. And there's always a reason for why God does what he does. And the fact of the matter is he told Saul to get rid of every last one of them. But he willfully, deliberately chose not to do what God said. He partially obeyed, which as I told you before, partial obedience ultimately is complete disobedience. That's what that is. It's like telling a half truth. Can you tell a half truth? No. A half truth is a whole lie. And partial obedience is complete disobedience. That's what that is. That's how God sees that saying. So it didn't matter to him if he just spared one or if he spared ten or if he spared just, and I don't know how many people were in this city, okay? I don't know. But just say there was 5,000 people. And this is just for perspective's sake here to help you understand what I'm trying to get across. Say there's 5,000 people in this city. Might have been more, might have been less. But they go in and say instead of sparing just one person, the king, they had spared out of 1,500 or out of 5,000, 2,500. What you need to understand is that from God's perspective, it would be no more of a sin for him to spare 2,500 than it was to spare that one man. You understand that? It wouldn't have mattered if he'd have spared 4,999. Sparing that one man was just as wrong as it would have been sparing 4,999 because ultimately he did not do what God told him to do, and that is complete disobedience. But that's what he does is he spares this one man, and then you see in verse 9 that they also spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and it says all that was good. So they spare the king, and they spare the best of the spoil. And it says in verse 9, and would not. So it's not that they couldn't. Clearly, they could have wiped everybody and everything out. I mean, if they were able to kill all of the people but the king, then you know they could have killed the king, could have killed all the animals, could have wiped the place off the map, which is what God told them to do. But they didn't. They wanted to hold on to what was good, what would profit them, what would benefit them. And as I said earlier when we studied this verse here, most of us don't mind getting stuff out of our lives or getting rid of things that really don't matter that much to us. If we don't feel like we can profit from it, then we don't mind giving it up. The stuff we like to hold on is that stuff that we really like and we really enjoy and we feel like's making us happy and feel like's better in our life and the stuff that we feel like we can profit from. When God puts his finger on that stuff and says, I want that gone too, that's where we begin to resist many times. We don't want to get rid of that stuff. But we're just deceived is all it amounts to when we think that way because our mindset is that we'll be happy or we can't be happy without this stuff. When in reality, if God's told you to get rid of it, you can't be happy until you get rid of it. That's reality. You cannot have lasting peace and happiness and joy in your life while harboring stuff that God has clearly told you to get out of your life. You can't have it. No matter how much you think you're going to profit from, ultimately there will be no profit. You have to be obedient to the Lord if you want to have genuine happiness and contentment and peace in your life. But anyway, the Bible says in verse 9, but everything that would foul and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. They didn't mind getting rid of that stuff. It didn't matter. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Samuel's the prophet, so obviously God's going to send word to him. And then Samuel would give word to Saul and the people. But the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. That's God's way of saying, I wish I'd have never done that. That's you know, in a nutshell, that's what that means. God's saying, I wish I had never done that. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Boy, you know, you get to thinking about some of this stuff you read in the Word of God, and it really ought to make you think about your life. It really ought to cause you to put your life into perspective and question the way you're living. Say God chooses you to do something like he chose Saul to be king. Well, first of all, it's a great honor and a privilege for God to choose us to do anything. Amen. Just the fact that he would save us and the fact that he would allow us opportunity to do things for him in his service, that's just a wonderful honor and a privilege, something that none of us deserve, really. And that's the perspective we should take on that. We should never look at God's service as a burden and as a bother. Over these last couple of weeks, since my throat's been out of whack here, I've had, you know, people checking on me and preacher friends calling me and that sort of thing and asking me if I was going to be able to preach. And, I'd have to say, somebody's trying to get in back there, brother. Well, the door's unlocked anyway. That's Ricky. But, you know, people asking me about that, and they'll make comments. I tell them I can't preach and stuff, and they'll say, well, at least you get a couple of Sundays off there where you don't have to preach and that sort of thing. You can rest. And I understand what they mean by that, but that's not really my perspective on it. I love to preach. Y'all may not love to hear me preach, but I love to preach. And I love to teach the Word of God, and I don't look at what I do as a burden. I consider it an honor. If you can't get here on time, just show up when you can, I reckon. Stayed up too late watching that ball game, didn't you? That's right. But, you know, that my perspective on this is I can't wait till I get opportunity to get back to church and preach. I don't see what God is allow me to do as a burden and a bother. I don't feel like God's cramping my lifestyle by, you know, asking me to preach. I love it. I'm privileged that I get to do what I do. And that should be the perspective of anybody that God chooses to do anything. I mean, if he doesn't allow you to do anything but vacuum the floor at the church, you ought to consider that a privilege. It's an honor that God lets us do stuff, and we need to take that perspective on it. But here's a thing that I want to be careful about, and all of us should want to be careful about. God picked Saul, gave him the wonderful privilege of being the first king of Israel. They'd had no king up to this point. He's the first one. He gets picked for that honor. And when this thing's all said and done, you know what God says? Boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't picked him. That's what he's saying right there in verse 11 when God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be the king. I wish I'd have never picked him to do that. Yeah. Yeah, he did. He knew how it was going to all unfold. But it's part of that, thing where even though God is sovereign and he knows, he allows man to exercise his freedom of choice and his free will. It's just like, I mean, if you want to take that thought, you could go all the way back before he ever created Adam and Eve and say, well, he knew Adam and Eve was going to sin and mess everything up, so why did he even create anybody? Right? I mean, if he's God, he knew what Adam and Eve was going to do, and obviously he knew, because according to the word of God, he already had the plan of redemption set in place before the foundation of the world. Not only did he know what Adam and Eve was going to do, but he knew what he was going to do to fix the problem before he ever created anybody. So I understand what you're saying, but to me it just goes back to, yes, God knows, yes, God's sovereign, but he doesn't fix anything. He could just fix it and say this is how it's going to be, but what he does, he creates man. He gives man a free will and the freedom of choice to either choose to do right, to choose to do wrong. And that's what you find demonstrated throughout the Bible. And in this situation with Saul, yeah, he knew, but still he gave Saul a chance to make his choice. And Saul obviously chose to do the wrong thing. But, back to the point I was making is that I would sure hate to know that somewhere through the ministry that God's called me into, that the Lord says, boy, I wish I hadn't called him to be a preacher. You know what I mean? I don't want it to be that way. I mean, I know I disappoint God because I fail the Lord just like everybody else does. I know I'm a sinner just like anybody else. So obviously I'm a million, trillion miles from perfect. But, considering my overall life, the whole of my conduct, I want God to be pleased with me, and I want the Lord to be pleased with me, not just as a Christian and as a husband and as a father. I want to please him in every area of my life, but I want him to be pleased with me as a preacher, as a pastor. That's his call on my life, and I don't want him to ever think, boy, it repenteth me that I chose him to be a preacher. Look at that joker, And all of us should have that perspective. That's why I say stuff like this ought to help us put things in perspective, check our lives. How does God view our life? I fear that many times we see ourselves in a different light than God does. Quite often I feel we might have ourselves a little higher on the rung than maybe God does, It's like I heard Jerry Clower talking one time. He was sitting in his living room with his wife one night in front of the fire, and in the back of his Bible he had a big long list of people that he had influenced and lives that he felt like he had helped to change, souls he had led to Christ, and he just tore every bit of it out and threw it in the fire. His wife said, "Are you crazy? What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just afraid that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have more on my list than God has on his." Perspective there, Maybe we think a little more of ourselves than we ought to think. But the thing to strive for is, if God has picked you and chosen you and privileged you to do something, no matter how minuscule you might think it is, whatever it is, consider it an honor that you get to do anything for the Lord, and to try to please God with your service so that he has no regrets. We talk about looking back on life, and I got regrets. I'm pretty sure all of us have some regrets as we look back, right? You reckon God has regrets? Evidently he does. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king. That's a regret. I wish I'd have never done that. And I don't want the Lord looking at me saying, boy, I wish I had called him to be a preacher. I wish I'd have never made him a pastor. That's the way each of you should feel in your life. You don't want God to regret choosing you to do anything for him, but to be pleased with you, pleased with your life. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why did it repent God? He tells you in verse 11, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. How do you get to the point in your life where God's not pleased with you, where he regrets choosing you to do something for him? Well, right there it is. You don't be faithful. You turn back and you don't obey the Lord. That's how that happens. And that's what happened with Saul. He turned back. He didn't keep being faithful, following God. He says, and hath not performed my commandments. Notice plural. Now, that means that there was more than one commandment he had gone against, because it's commandments, right? And if you look on down in verse number 13, when Saul starts talking, he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, singular. He's talking about this particular commandment he was given regarding Amalek. He's saying, I did what God told me to do, which obviously we know is a lie. He didn't do. But back up in verse 11, when God's talking, he says commandments, plural. So there was something else. He didn't do what he was supposed to do about the Amalekites, but there was obviously something else that he had not done that he was supposed to do. And we've already studied that. Can y'all remember what that was? Go back a couple of chapters. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Do y'all remember how that Samuel told Saul that he was to go down to Gilgal and he was to wait there for him for 7 days until he showed up? And he didn't do that, right? He did not do that. Look at 1 Samuel 13:13. Verse 12. Let's look at 12 and 13. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication in the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment, singular, commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. So that was a commandment. Now that doesn't mean that Saul was sinless in every other area of his life. It just means that there was these two specific big commandments that God had given to Saul. He spoke directly to him through Samuel about these two things, very specifically. You do these. And Saul, on those two occasions, disobeyed God. So it's like this. The Bible is full of thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? I mean, there's all kind of stuff. I mean, if you just put aside the Old Testament, which I'm not saying you do that because there's still a whole lot of stuff in the Old Testament that applies to us. If you just take the New Testament alone, the New Testament's full of stuff that God says you do this, you don't do that, you do this, you don't do this. There's all kind of stuff down through there. And we're responsible for all that, right? Right? We're responsible for all that stuff. None of us bat 1,000. We all sin. We all fail. We all come short of the glory of God. There's all kind of stuff just in the New Testament alone that we mess up on. All of us. That's kind of not the deal here that we're talking about with Saul. It's two very specific things God put his finger on and said, I want you to do this on this occasion, and I want you to do this on this occasion. And he spoke specifically and directly to him about that, and he refused to obey. That's the problem. The Bible is full of stuff, but all along our journey as Christians, there are times when God deals specifically with us in our lives about certain things. Y'all follow what I'm saying? See, the truth of the Bible applies to everybody, correct? So if you saved all these things, let's just say in the New Testament that are for saved people, we're all responsible for every bit of that. What I'm talking about is that stuff where God singles you out in your life and he puts his finger on certain things and he deals with you about specific things he wants you to do. You to do. How you respond to that, those different things along your Christian journey where God speaks specifically to you about that, how you react and respond to that will determine how God will feel about his choice of you in the end. The reason why God said, I wish I'd have never set Saul up to be king is not because he didn't break but just these two commandments and was perfect in everything else. It was that those were two very specific things that he dealt with Saul about in his life. Two very important things that he dealt with him about, And on both occasions, when God gave that man a choice to do the right thing, he did the wrong thing, willfully and deliberately. And that is why God said, I wish I'd have never picked that man. And that's the thing we need to think about in our lives. There's stuff, I can tell you this, there's stuff God's going to deal with you in your life as a Christian he's never going to deal with me about. Because while there are things about our journey that are similar, he has a different journey for every Christian in this building here today. Right? There's a different path, you might say, a different journey. There's going to be things that he's going to choose you to do that he's not going to choose me to do. Just like there's things he's chosen me to do, he chose me to be a preacher and a pastor. Well, that's not something that he's chose most of you to do and never will, most likely. And that's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean I'm better or worse or whatever. That's just my journey is that God wanted me to be a preacher and a pastor, okay? There's stuff he's going to deal with you about he's not going to deal with me about. And how you respond to that, how you react to that, is going to determine how God feels about his choice of you, okay? And the thing you want to do is make sure that when God speaks specifically and write to you about things, that you do the right thing. But you don't do like Saul. Saul turned back. He did not perform the commandments, those two very definite, specific things. He blew it. And notice now verse 11. We're back in 1 Samuel 15. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So what Saul did, first of all, it hurt God, okay, which is the greatest crime of all when you hurt the Lord. But then also it hurt Samuel. It grieved Samuel. So much so that all night long he cried unto the Lord, and not cried as like cried tears all night, which I wouldn't doubt at all that he was crying tears, but the idea is that he prayed all night, just crying out to God about this situation. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So he's getting word about where Saul is at. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. When Samuel shows up, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that when Samuel shows up, it's not, hey brother, how you doing? It's good to see you. You notice first thing he does, the very first thing, I did what God told me to do. I did what, you know what that is? That's a sure sign he didn't do what God told him to do. You know, those of you have had children, little kids around, you ever notice how they are when they know they've done something wrong? First thing they'll do a lot of times when you come in is they'll start telling you how they did what you told them to do. You know why? Because they know down in their heart they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And Saul knew he didn't do right. So he comes out here and he says, Blessed be thou of the Lord. He tries to butter him up. That's like, Daddy, it's so good to see you. I did everything you told me to do today. Yeah. I love you so much, Daddy. I cleaned my room just like you told me to. Yeah. That's all that is. He's just buttering Samuel up because he knew he was guilty. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He just told a bald-faced lie what he did because he didn't do it. Samuel said, look at this. We're going to stop here for the time. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So you did everything God told you to do, did you? Well, why did I hear those sheep and those oxen then? And that's those sheep and those oxen that they were supposed to kill and get rid of that they had kept, and they're out there making noise, and Samuel hears all that. He says, So you did what you were supposed to do, huh? What's this I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the oxen. I have written in the margin of my Bible right there a verse that we've talked about in the past. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know what? For every sin, every situation, God has some bleating sheep and some lowing oxen. to expose you. He does. He has them all over, especially now in this modern day of technology where everybody's got a phone and an iPad and you take your picture and record what you say and all that. God has those sheep and those oxen positioned everywhere around to expose your disobedience and your lies. And ultimately, somewhere down the line, it will come out. Any questions about what we talked about today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.